We want to look upon our Savior's face, to see him as he is. What a joy it will be on that day. I know none of us are trying to rush that day, but I know that it is going to be a great day to see the Lord. I'm so thankful to see all of you who are here this morning, for it is your presence that gives encouragement one to another. And I think that's why God has commanded that we assemble together, so that we can know that we are not in this fight all by ourselves. We have brothers and sisters, not only here, but all across the world, who are with us in this good fight of faith. We want to keep Brother Gibbs in our prayers. He is out of town, and he actually is in my neck of the woods. He is in San Francisco, and he is with the Uptown congregation, and we want to keep him in our prayers, that God bless his efforts there and give him safe passage to and from. And so let's keep him in our prayers. Also, Brother Worthy is away from us this morning. He is at the Marcellus congregation preaching there. And so let's keep him in our prayers. And so you all are stuck with me on Sunday morning. But we're so glad that we can be together on today. I want to thank so many of you for your prayers as I traveled to California to visit with my grandmother. She passed on this Friday, but I thank God that I was able to spend time with her. And as the song says, anyway you bless me, I'll be satisfied. And so I just thank God for his goodness to her as well as to me, to be able to be with her. And I won't want to make excuses, but I came back from California on yesterday and have to preach today, and then I will be traveling to the youth conference this afternoon, and then I'll be going back to California on Thursday. So you all just keep me in your prayers, keep my family in your prayers as we travel. I don't usually make so many preliminary remarks, and I feel like I need to maybe sing something. Jesus, you've been good to me. Jesus, you've been good to me. Oh, Jesus, you've been good to me. Yes, you've been good ever so. Yes, you have been good, so good to me. Oh, Jesus, yes, you've been good to me. Jesus, you've been good. so good to me. Oh, Jesus, you've been good to me. Yes, you've been ever, ever so. You have been good, so good. Yes, Jesus. You've been so good to me. Oh, Jesus. You've been so good to me. Thank you, Jesus. You've been good to me. Yes, you've ever, ever, you have been good. You've been good, so good to me. This morning, I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer. It is obvious that Jesus was a man of prayer. In Luke 5 and 15 through 16, there were crowds pressing him because of his popularity increasing throughout the land of Galilee. And rather than entertaining the people who were pressing him, Jesus withdrew himself from the crowd and he went into the wilderness and prayed. In Luke 6:12, the Bible talks about that he spent the whole night in prayer. For some of us, it's a burden to pray for 10 minutes, but Jesus spent a whole night in prayer. And not only does he spend the whole night, but in Mark chapter 1 and 35, the Bible says that he would rise well before day and pray. And I find it impressive that the Son of God would spend much time in prayer. He was and is the creator of all mankind and everything that exists, but he found time to pray. And if he is 100% God and 100% man, and found time and made time to pray, me who has no divinity in him at all, that says that I need to spend more time in prayer. If we were to Google, I know y'all got your smartphones and your iPads, but if you were to Google the Lord's Prayer, what would pop up would be Matthew chapter 6, where it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And that has been named the Lord's Prayer. But if we were to look a little closer at what the disciples asked, they were asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. And he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And in Luke chapter 11 is the very same parallel passage. He would say, when you pray, this is what you ought to say. So if we were to look at it from a technical sense, the prayer that everyone names as the Lord's Prayer is not the Lord's Prayer. It is actually the disciples' prayer. For in Luke 11, 2, he said, when ye pray, say, our Father. So this is actually the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. John chapter 17, where the Bible says in verse number 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Here is the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, he prayed for unity. He made many petitions, but one of them that stands out as we look at our quarterly theme of faith cultivating divine unity, he says in verse number 20 of John 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou as thou hast loved me. We cannot get by it. That the Lord prayed that his disciples would be one. And it is in John 17 that we find God's petition, the Lord's petition to God. And the good thing about this prayer and the impressive thing about this prayer, that it was not just for his present disciples. He kept in mind future disciples. He says, I don't pray for them, but those who would believe on me through their word, that unity may be manifested in them as well. This is the Lord's Prayer, that we might be one. And in this lesson, I just want to explore three realities of the Lord's Prayer. I just want to examine to whom he prayed. And I think it's important that we consider what he prayed for. And then we'll conclude with why he prayed. And the lesson will be yours. When we look at John 17, the Bible says that Jesus lifted his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, hour is come. So he is petitioning his Father. He is going before, verse number 3 says, the only true God. Verse number 11 calls him the Holy Father. I find it interesting now that prayer is an indicator. It's an admission that you need some help. It is acknowledging that whatever is before me is too big for me to carry by myself. And so Jesus looks to his Father and lifts his eyes toward heaven and recognizes that what I'm about to request and what I'm about to ask, I need some divine assistance. I need some divine intervention. And I found him like David. You remember David said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Jesus, God and man, still recognizes that he needs some divine help. Let me tell you something. When the problems of this life get too big, I'm going to someone bigger, wiser, and stronger than me. I just don't know. When I have a math problem, and if you are not proficient in calculus, and I got a problem with calculus, I'm not going to somebody who just had Algebra 1 to help me. I need someone who has had at least calculus to help me. Jesus says, I'm petitioning the Creator of heaven and earth. I'm petitioning the Creator of all mankind, who knows what's in man, and I'm going to ask him that they be one. As thou, Father, art in me. You know that every time that Jesus encountered something, he would go to God. When he was about to feed the 5,000, he calls the people to sit down. And he looked to heaven. And he took the fish and the bread, prayed and thanked God for it, and began to break and give. Break and give. He had to get some divine assistance. I'm trying to tell you, you remember when Lazarus was in the tomb? I know he had power within himself, but he said, show me where you laid him. And before he said, Lazarus, come forth, he looked to heaven. I'm talking about Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son, calling on God the Father. Tell me, how do you think you're going to make it? How do you think you're going to make it? And yet you're not calling on God. Jesus is showing us a pattern. When you encounter, if we're going to have unity, come on. Do you know how many personalities in this room? Some of y'all are trip. Excuse me. Some of us personalities conflict. I don't want to get too. So, before I approach you, I need to make sure I've looked to heaven. Some Sunday mornings, I gotta look to heaven. And we need to make sure that we're looking to heaven for God's assistance. If we want to be unified, we want to be together, We got to make sure that we petition the God who created all, who knows all, who's in all, who's through all, and above all. So Jesus models for us. When you are facing, you need to make sure, facing your desire for unity and your challenges and your critical decisions and perplexing problems, that you need to look toward the hills. I know you put your faith in your doctor. But I'm telling you, when the doctor says, that's all we can do, you better look up. Because God has limitless. I'm going to just tell you, I asked my parents for advice growing up. I talked to my grandmother for advice. But let me tell you something. There are times when mama and daddy and grandmama can't help you. And you got to look up. Got to look up. Find your help comes from the Lord. Jesus petitions and approaches his heavenly Father, the holy and only true God. And here's what he says. He makes many petitions in here. He says, verse number 3, he says, he wants them to know that his disciples may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Pray for them to be kept through his name. In verse number 11, he prayed that his disciples would have joy. He prayed that they would be kept from the evil. He prayed that they would be sanctified in the truth. These are his petitions, but I just want to focus on what we've been talking about. We're starting to talk about this quarter, but his petition for unity is pivotal. Watch now. He says, the oneness that I want them to have is the oneness that God and Christ has. Verse number 20, number 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So I had to ask the question, how and what does divine unity look like? And if I can understand what divine unity looks like, that would help me to understand what unity in the church is supposed to look like. See, the problem is we have taken our eyes off of what divine unity is and what it looks like, and we have manufactured our own unity. And so he says, I want them to be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Now watch this. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, I want us to just see. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You remember that? That's vacation Bible school. But in Genesis 1, 26, put that up on the screen, Genesis 1 and verse number 26. When God got ready to crown his creation, he made man. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over all creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now I want you to see now, these are plural pronouns, us and our. God's the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came together to create man. Now, watch here now. this unity, I want to give at least three characteristics of it. They had the same purpose. They are in the same activity, and they are all functioning together. In the creation of man, their purpose was to create man. They worked to, don't ask me how they did it, it just says that they did it. They worked together, functioned together in the same activity of creation. Now, I want you to see Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I want us to just see. And unity involves, divine unity involved, the same purpose, functioning and working together in the same activity. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 11, rather, in verse number 5. Genesis 11 and verse number 5. Genesis 11 and verse number 5. Now, you all remember Genesis 11, that they were building a tower of Babel. It was a tower that would reach up into heaven. And the Bible says, and the Lord came down to see the city. And the tower, watch now, which the children of men, underscore that, children of men built. All right? Verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They all have one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined. Tell me why. Why will nothing be restrained from them? What they have imagined to do, nothing will be restrained from them. The reason why is because the people, I know you want me to say are one, but the Bible says is one. Let me tell you something. These are the children of men. But the children of men working together as one will be able to accomplish whatever they put their minds to do. What I'm showing you is that even those out under the auspices of divine authorization, if they come together as one, unity still works. Now, what I want you to see is that the children of men could get together and come up with a plan and make it work. I know that it can work, unity working together, because that's why the Warriors have three championships. You follow what I'm saying? If the Cowboys could ever become one. Now, what I'm saying is the principle of unity works wherever. That's why you can have Google. That's why you can work at a company and the company go well if they are united. Now, watch verse number 7. Go to let us. Now the Lord, the Bible says, is watching this. The Bible says the Lord is watching this. And he said, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, the children of men have unified and are building the tower to heaven. But the Lord is unified, and his unity supersedes human unity. So he is able to go down and confound their language. Now they are not able to continue the tower because when divine unity interferes with human unity, divine unity is designed to always win. You cannot get higher. You cannot go higher than God's unity. See, and that's why a lot of stuff that we try to do to unify us, it ain't working. Because it's our. Oh, you know, I want to talk to you a little bit. You know, I used to be in a bad singing group. Somebody saw me on YouTube, right? Long time ago. And here's the thing. I've noticed all these groups over the years. And we all come to the little singings and we all come to the musical. And after a few years, those groups that we used to laud and praise are no longer together. Now I'm not talking about group singing, but what I am talking about is, what are we trying to unify on? Amen. If that's the only thing we are trying to unify on, it's evident that that's not going to work. Oh, y'all don't want to talk to me. Y'all don't. Because we're doing a lot of things to bring about unity when God has already given it. Now watch what he says. I want to go back to John 17. I know that was a long trip. Because I want us to see that this unity have to have. We got to function together. We got to have the same purpose. We have to have the same activity working together. Now, the first thing we got to be united with is God and Christ. Before we can get together, we must make sure we are together with God and Christ. So somebody's going to ask us, how then do we get together with God and Christ? John 14 and verse number 23. Now I didn't paint this picture for you, but all of this dialogue between John 13:31 and John 17 happens during the Last Supper. After they had the supper and Judas went out, Jesus began to teach his disciples. Now, in John 14, 23, watch what he says. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's unity. When a man, woman, boy, or girl loves God and keeps his word, the Bible says that God comes down to him and makes his abode with him. Well, watch now. I just want to put these together. Verse number 27 of John 14. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's not the verse I wanted. And so I'm going to go on to John 15. Now watch what he said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. In other words, the Bible says is that the connection you have with Christ, God is involved in that. In other words, the first thing that you and I have to do is make our connection to Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, it all involves keeping his word, keeping his commandments, loving him. And when you do all of those things, the Bible says that God will abide in you. I know this Saturday we're going to talk about it's in the water, and it is in the water. That's why baptism is essential. Because the Bible says in Romans 6, 1 through 4, know ye not that so many of you has been baptized into Christ? Have what? Put on Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him. We are buried with him. When you are baptized, you are buried with God. By baptism to the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, when I'm baptized, I am put into Jesus Christ, which puts me into God. Why am I baptized? Because Christ commanded it. And when I love him, I'm going to keep his commandments. 1 Corinthians 12:13, watch what he says. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many, but it is one body. See, I know this, because I got to come down this street. We got to unite with God. When we unite with God in baptism, he unites us to other believers who have also been baptized. So not only do I unite with God, but I got to unite with you. And that's done through baptism. It's done through the one body, the church. It's done in works of service. We got to be working together. We want to get away from preaching that one church business. I know you. But when you look at God's design, when he says unity is about having the same purpose, the same working together, functioning together, the same activity, denominationalism cannot accomplish it. Because it says, you do what you want to do, I do what I want to do. And then we all okay. But God's plan was not that we all do what we want to do when we want to do it. His plan was that we would embrace what he has commanded us to do. Watch now, watch here. I want you to see why he's praying this. Go back to John 17. John 17 and verse number 21. He says, I want them to be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. We have the same purpose. We functioning together and we on the same activity together. We are one with him. He is one with us. The reason I want them to be one, here it is, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23, he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The purpose of the Lord's Prayer is that he wants the world to believe that God sent Jesus. Not only that, he wants them to know that the world, those of his disciples, are loved by him. Now, the greatest testimony of faith and the greatest demonstration of love is verified and confirmed when we are all one. I want to show you. You remember the greatest weapon, one of the greatest weapons that the devil has, one of the greatest weapons he has, is that if he can get us to doubt, and then if he can get us to have discord. If he can get us to doubt, and then if he can sow in discord. Watch this now. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, Eve messed up because the devil caused her to doubt what God said. God said, you shall surely die. The devil says, you shall not. For he knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will. So now he's getting her to doubt what God has said and to go off of what the devil says. That's why the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? All his ways. If the devil can sow seeds of doubt into the mind of the people, then they will not love God like they should. You remember the parable of the wheat and tares? I'm going to get there after a while. You remember the husbandman, he sowed wheat. And then the Bible says that an enemy came and sowed tares. And the wheat and the servants asked, Lord, didn't you sow wheat? Why do we see these tares? He says, an enemy has come and purposely, maliciously, intentionally goes into the field and sows tares with the wheat. And Jesus says, this is the kingdom of God. And what we're going to do is let the wheat and tares grow up together. And at the harvest, we're going to separate the wheat and tares. Now, see, because when people look at the religious world today, there is mass confusion. Everybody has a belief. Everybody has a church here and a church there a church. Everywhere, a church. And the world sees it. And they say, well, how can y'all say that you are the one true church when all these others sowing seeds to doubt what God said he would do. Upon this rock I will build it. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it, but an enemy has come. An enemy came and sowed seeds of division, sowed seeds of doubt. And now, even though those of us who thought we knew the word, well, that's what it says, but I don't know if that's... Let me tell you something. All throughout time, God desired one people. Show me a time where God did not desire unity among his people. Oh, in the patriarchal dispensation, he gave one seed of Abraham. Everybody that was in the seed of Abraham. Then he established a law. He chose the nation of Abraham's seed. And he said, I'm going to make you all a great nation. Nation, not nations, nation. Amen. Gave them the covenant. And those that were saved were in the covenant. Then when Jesus came on the scene, he's praying for unity, not so that we can keep doing our own thing, but we can submit to his thing. All I'm trying to show you is that's what the Lord prayed for. That's what he desires. Now, here's the thing about it. It's the greatest testimony. Unity is the greatest testimony that the Lord was here.
Amen.
That he was here. Amen. I know some of y'all are theologically astute. And you've been to school. And you know about apologetics, and which is an explanation of facts. Mm-hmm. But apologetics is a verbal defense. It is giving a verbal explanation for the facts of Christianity. So, you know, some people can go in there and they say, well, how do we know that Jesus got up from the grave? And there is, well, first of all, we know because it was written. But apologetics, and I'm not talking about apologetics, but what I want us to see is that apologetics goes in and says against the argument of he just swooned away on the cross and was not really dead. So when he went into the tomb,
amen,
he revived and somehow he got out. Now, but in apologetics, what you do is you look at the fallacies of those arguments and make a verbal explanation of why that could not be. You mean to tell me a man who was hung up on a cross with nails in his feet and hands, pierced in his side, put in a tomb, was able to revive after 3 days and open up, move a huge stone, come out undetected by Roman soldiers? Now, that's apologetics. But what Jesus is saying, while you might be able to explain it, Jesus is saying, let them see it. He is saying, let them see it. When they see unity, when they see us coming together, he says, this will speak loudly to the world. The greatest, I'm sorry, I'm taking too long, but the greatest evidence,
amen,
for the resurrection of Christ, amen, was the difference in his disciples.
Amen.
They could not explain
how the men who were scared and running would now stand up on Pentecost, bold and badly proclaim.
Amen.
See, they couldn't understand how these people who came from every nation under heaven came together on Pentecost, did not go back home.
Amen.
But they sold their possessions, goods, and they fellowship one with another, breaking bread and in prayer. And watch what the Bible says. And the Lord added to the church. Oh, see, brothers and sisters, when we get together, when we can come into a service and see black, white, Hispanic, sitting on seats together, singing songs of praise together.
That's what I'm talking about.
You know what that says? Jesus was here. Says Jesus was here.
Amen. Preach, brother. Yes, sir. Thank you.
It's the greatest testimony. Yeah, I saw some of y'all posting Facebook pictures of y'all Friday at the game night. And I know we were just playing volleyball. Y'all were just playing volleyball. I hate I couldn't be there with you, but let me tell you something. What I saw was unity.
Amen.
And when the world sees pictures of Christians spiking on one another and not arguing with each other.
Right.
They know. Who are these people?
Come on now.
Oh, you know they thought the devil thought he had Greenville. He thought he had us.
Amen.
I'm going to put all this out about them. He gonna read about him in the paper.
Amen.
Oh, but let me tell you, when we stay together,
amen.
They gonna have to write something else about Greenville Avenue.
Amen.
I'm trying to tell you, unity is what God has asked us to be about. See, and when you start planning, I know y'all got good ideas, but before you start planning, take some time like Jesus and pray.
Amen.
Pray about unity so that the next time your ministry gets together and makes a plan, you've already prayed that unity will infiltrate the plan.
Amen.
We start planning and then we want to.
Yeah.
Then we say, well, this ain't working here.
Come on now.
You got to start praying first.
It's all right. It's all right.
This afternoon, you all pray for us. We're going to be getting on a bus,
I know that's right.
Heading to the youth conference. 20-something hours.
With the youth. All them kids.
With children of all ages. Come on now. What was? See, we cannot, let me just say, we cannot answer the prayer because the prayer was not directed to us, but we can live the prayer. So while we on that bus, we need to be living the prayer of unity. I'm just dropping seeds now. So when you get a little fed up and you get a little tired, because, you know, riding with people for 20 hours can get you to see a different side of them. So what you want to do is make sure you've already got in your mind. We living out the Lord's Prayer on this bus. But let me tell you something. It works more than on the bus.
Amen.
It works in your home.
Notice.
It works in your home. See, if you can, if you and your wife can be unified,
amen,
working together, same purpose, functioning together, same activities, it's going to help your children.
Amen.
Because you know what they know? They know when mom and daddy divided. I know what I'm talking about. And what do? They go to one, can't get nothing there. They go to the other. And when we working together, on the same page, functioning together, you talking about a power. You talking about a power to be reckoned with. If you're not a child of God, I want you to know. I want you to know that there's only one baptism, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And that one baptism was commanded by the one Lord. Amen. It's taught in the one faith. It gives us the one hope of our calling. Amen. Oh, and it is created, been created, and it's authorized by the one Spirit, created by the one God and Father who is above all and through all and in us all. And you need to get in Jesus Christ. Because only in Christ can we have unity. He's established the parameters for it. He says that they all got to be in one body. Now people will say, well, if you're meeting over here and you're meeting over there and you're meeting here and there, how can you be one body? Same purpose. Same functioning together. We're doing the same activity. When I go somewhere else and visit, I ought to be able to find singing, communion. I mean, I ought to be able to see the same thing. And when I don't, I got a question.
Amen.
All I'm saying is that God has made the provisions. And all we got to do is endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not create, keep what God has created. If you're here, you're not a Christian, you need to come to Jesus today. We baptize you for the remission of sins that will unite you with God and will unite you with all the believers. I know when we get up, we tell people, this is your church family, but we couldn't even tell you who all your church family is because it goes throughout the whole world.
Amen.
But this will be your family right here at this location. We'll look out for you. If you're a child of God, but you've been having living the prayer of unity, being divisive, won't you just stop that and come on and get things right? If you're here, you stand subject to the invitation. Come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.
Number 598.
Oh, common love for each other, common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord.